It's funny, but we've used this before, but it's true. We're all the same. I think that we think we're the unique family that battles their way to church on Sunday mornings. And you parle in the parking lot, and all right, it's good for now. Everybody's on your best behavior. You walk in the door, and we're that family. Right? My prayer is that we don't leave here this morning and pick it back up again, right? But we're all the same. And I show it today, though, because at times I think we find ourselves pretending to be someone that we're not. And it happens for numerous reasons. Wanting to present a certain image. Trying to meet perceived expectations. There's been a couple different times in my wife and I's married lives where we were heading into ministry, the first time 16 years ago as we were heading down to start our pastoral ministry. And then as we felt like God was leading us to take this position as the lead pastor of Rocky Alliance, we have the talk. We have kind of this question that I would imagine all pastors' wives have. Now, I don't know if everybody has this conversation with their husbands or not, but the conversation is, I'm not a pastor's wife. What does this actually mean for me that I'm a pastor's wife? Now, what does that question mean? That question means that we all have ideas of what a pastor's wife would look like because we've known some in the past. And based on their giftings and their capabilities and what they've done, we've kind of perceived, even ourselves, that this is what it's supposed to look like. It doesn't matter what their gifts are, what their abilities are, what their passions are. This is what a pastor's wife looks like based on expectations. Even for pastors, what are the expectations? What is a pastor supposed to look like? We don't ask the question, what are his gifts? What are his abilities? What has God called him to? It's, you need to be like this. And as a pastor, if I buy into this and I think this way, I am going to work my best to meet those expectations. Right or wrong, I'm going to work my butt off to meet those expectations. And yet I'm going to be struggling. I'm not going to have peace in my life. I'm not going to have joy in my life. And at the end of the day, I'm frustrated with God because, God, I am doing what you told me to do. Why aren't I feeling joy? Why aren't I having peace in this? And God's like, really? I told you to do this? Or did other people's expectations put this on you? Or worse, your own expectations of what a pastor is supposed to be like. I would imagine there's many times God is saying, you should try asking me what I want you to be like, what I've called you to be like. You know, my wife is amazing. If you've gotten a chance to get to know her in the last couple of years, she loves Jesus. She loves people. And she loves our church enough not to sit behind this piano and lead us in worship. You know, the passage in Scripture that talks about a joyful noise before the Lord? That was written for my family. At least this side of the Carnahan family. But she loves her family. She runs hard. She serves hard. But her joy and her sense of peace can only come if she's living according to what God has called her to. And at the end of the day, she lays her head on her pillow at night and with integrity can say, Jesus, I served you hard today. And I loved well today the people you brought in front of me. And I love my family well. We'll never have joy, we'll never have peace if I'm trying to live up to somebody else's expectations. And actually, three times in the last week, and I don't think in a bad way, but three times in the last week, people have said, you're not the typical pastor's wife to her, right? No offense. I'm not the wife, so none taken. But in the same way, we all have these things. These areas in our lives that we're living with these perceived expectations or real ones, ones that are put on us by us or ones that by other people or even whether these are expectations that God has for us. But we learn when we don't meet up to these expectations, we learn to put on the mask, right? We learn to fake it. This is what I'm supposed to look like. And so this is what I will look like. You know, as I began to study this passage that we're going to look at today, I really appreciated one of my mentors, how he handled this passage. And so it heavily influenced where we're going this morning and how we're going to handle it. But often in life, we misrepresent who we really are. And some of those things, they're not a big deal, They're like small ones. Like if someone at your workplace thinks that you are the best chef ever, and the truth is you have one or two go-to meals that you present if it's ever a public meal. Otherwise, your kids are starving at home. Or you stopped at grandparents' house and you picked up the food that she made and you brought it, right? Not a big deal. But often within the life of the church, we misrepresent ourselves to one another. And sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes people think things about us that we haven't tried to make them present. They put us up on a pedestal spiritually, and we should never be there. That's why you hear me tell you all the time, never put me up on a pedestal, because I will disappoint you. I will let you down. Our faith is in Jesus, not in any person, right? Okay, but it happens unintentionally where there's people in here that you might not even know. People are looking up to you, and they think things about you that may or may not be true. You know, Peter, we should be quick to correct those. Sometimes it's like, man, I like that you think that about me, right? But we need to be quick to correct that. Peter, when he said in Jesus' name, be healed to the man that was born lame, and everybody started looking at him as if he had done something miraculous. He was now the healer. He quickly said, no, you look at Jesus. Anything good that has come from this, this is Jesus. Anything good as people are coming to faith in Christ and growing in our church, it is Jesus, right? It is Jesus who is working. But sometimes, church, we represent ourselves to one another as being more holy than we are on purpose. The guy that comes into church with the big Bible, you know what I'm talking about, the big one? The MacArthur Study Bible. And he knows how to use it. You open it up and it's just written in everywhere. It's in all different colors. And if you have a question about Scripture, he's on it. And yet, in his home, the way he treats his spouse, the way he treats his kids, the way he treats his neighbors, his boss, his co-workers, doesn't line up. But in the church, he's so holy. Now, there might be some wives that are saying, that's right, you tell them. What about the wives that come to church and they put on this face? They're the model wife, the model mom. So much so that every other normal wife and mom in here is saying, man, I could never live up to that. Their home is perfect. The way they operate is amazing. They're so godly, I could never do that. And yet in the home, you belittle your husband. You show little to no respect for him. You undermine him with your kids. And yet Scripture says that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Lay your life down for her. Wives are to respect your husbands. Or what about an example that applies to everyone, married or not? You're talking to somebody who is obviously having a hard time. They're going through the ringer. You say, you know, what's going on? Can I be praying for you? Is there something I can be doing? They just unload their stuff on you. And you know, you say, well, I'll be praying for you. And you pray for them right there and you appear holy. But you turn around and you go to the next group of people under the guise of prayer requests. We call it Christian gossip. And you share their stuff. Sometimes in the church, we present ourselves as being more holy, more prayerful, more respectful, more loving than we really are. And we might say, you know, what's the big deal? It only affects me. And so this is kind of where we're getting to the nuts of it this morning, is actually that's not true. In the body of Christ, it affects all of us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he compares the body of Christ, the church, to our physical bodies. And he says in the same way that in our physical bodies, we need every single part in order to function to the way God has designed us, to function to the best. We need our arms. We need our eyes. No, our body can't say to our eye, can't say to our ear, I don't really need you. Right? So we need every single part. In the same way in the body of Christ, we need everyone to be holy, to walk in holiness in order for us to be the light that God has called us to be. In order for God to empower us to be the witness that he has for us to be. It's a big deal. And it matters. The passage, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 5. And this passage that we're looking at this morning shows us that it really matters that we're holy. It really matters that we're transparent with each other. That we're honest with who we really are. This place has to be a safe enough place, church, where it's a place of love and acceptance and forgiveness. That we can't pretend to be holy when we're not. That if we want to know the power and the presence that the church in Acts experienced of God, then we've got to be authentic with each other. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start reading from chapter 4, verse 32, because this passage we're looking at today is connected to chapter 4, verse 32. So it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said to any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, we dealt with this passage last week, but what we have here is we have a picture of a great church who's learning to walk and live in biblical community with each other. They're learning to really care for each other. They're selling their things so that no one in the church had need. Now, if you remember, and if you weren't here from last week, there's nowhere in Scripture that we are commanded to sell all of our possessions and give it to the church. Okay? You can breathe easy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. They were just doing this out of a care and a love and sacrificial giving to each other. What Scripture does teach is that we are to give God our first fruits. That we are to give Him the right off the top. In the Old Testament, it's 10%. To give Him 10% right off the top of everything that God provides for us, to remind us that He is our provider, that He knows our money is connected to our heart, and so He wants to stay knowing that He is our Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus always raises the bar. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, He talks about generosity. It talks about being a cheerful giver. It's not being legalistic and counting pennies to get to the 10%, but really, God, You've given me all of this, and how can I be generous? So it's a heart thing. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and with his wife's knowledge kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Then why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife comes in." I don't know how you kept this quiet for 3 hours. "Not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." Does anybody else feel like we just took a wrong turn in the book of Acts? Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? In fact, we did take a wrong turn in the early church. So far in the book of Acts, things have been pretty amazing for these Christ followers, for this early church. Your first message that you go and you speak, 3,000 people are cut to the heart and they understand and come to Jesus as Lord and Savior and they're baptized. And then Jesus is healing people and Jesus is saving people and he's making you emboldened to witness with the gospel, to share the hope that you have in Jesus with other people. The church is exploding. It's expanding. It's starting to learn what it actually means to live in biblical community, to live in with your sacrificial giving and caring for each other, all with the unified goal of Jesus. That Jesus gets the honor and the glory, that we are witnesses for him, and we understand this to the core of who we are. There's a unity, there's a camaraderie, and it says they're of one heart and soul. Everything is going great for this church. And all of a sudden, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, they decided they wanted to follow the crowd. They wanted to do what everybody else was doing. Kinda. See, I can imagine that it went something like this. In a church that was living like this, and there was this kind of sacrificial giving, I would imagine that some of us in our church would have been pretty impressed with those people who were that God was that much their Lord and Savior. That they were that committed to us as a church family. I cannot believe that Barnabas, can you imagine the faith that Barnabas has, that he sold all this property of his and he gave it to the church that me and my kids could have a meal? Like the humility of that guy and the sacrifice of that guy. Man, I want to be like that guy someday. And Ananias and Sapphira, I think, are saying, man, I want to feel like that. I want people to think that about me. But I have this problem. I don't want to give away all my money. I know. We can say that we gave all the money. And we can keep back some for ourselves. I'll get you a pair of shoes, Sapphira, right? We're good. Because they could have done that. There was nothing wrong with them selling their property and keeping some from themselves and giving some to the church. Even the first fruits, even giving 10% right off the top. They could have done that, kept 90%. There's nothing wrong with that. But they contrived in their heart to make up a story that made them look more holy than they were. Better than they were. And I would imagine in their heads, this is how they thought it would make them look. As they're going to do the same thing everybody else is doing, or even better than those that can't do this, that don't have the ability to do this, we're going to get patted on our back and people are going to look at us as if we're holy. And Peter, he asked Ananias why. Straight up, he's, why did you do this? Wasn't the property yours in the first place? Yes. When you sold it, was all the money yours? Yes. To do with what you want? Yes. And then he tells him the severity of his actions. You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. Church, so often in our sin, we forget that we sin against God. We think it affects me or affects those around us, but we're sinning against God. It affects my relationship with him first and foremost. And God takes his life. He breathes his last. 3 hours goes by. Sapphira comes in. Peter asks her, is this the amount of money that you sold the property for? Now, I don't know about you. That would be a red flag for me. Like, I don't think they asked Barnabas that. Is this the amount of money? I believe she had a second chance to say, you know what, I don't know what we were thinking. No, that's not true. I think things would have turned out different. She says, yes, that is the amount of money. Peter says, then the men whose feet, who buried your husband, are outside the door and they're going to bury you. God kills them. Now, I don't know about you, but the punishment seems a little harsh for the crime. You think? I mean, if we're going to be completely honest, if we're going to work on transparency this morning, you have done much worse things than misrepresent your offering to God. I have done much worse things than misrepresent my offerings to God. And yet we're still sitting here. Why is that? God could call any of us and all of us into account anytime he wants and be completely just in doing that? Church, God is making a statement. And you're going to see God do this as you look through Scripture. All through Scripture, when a period of time is starting, at the beginning of a period of time, God's wrath, God's judgment is completely straightforward. This is a big deal. If you read through the book of Leviticus, if you've ever, let's just, if we're going to continue being honest, probably the hardest read in Scripture, right? Like the death of every Bible in a year program, three books in. We've all read the first 2.5 books of the Bible and a lot, right? It's tough. Actually, on a side note, 2 years ago, we read the Bible in a year as a church family. We took a break this year, starting in January. We're going to do it again. That's not really a big proponent for the Bible in a year program, right? We're going to start in January. And actually, I've never done this before. Maybe you have, but we're going to read through chronologically. The way the Bible is put together isn't necessarily historically chronological. And so there's people that have gone in and, to the best of their ability, rearranged it so you read it chronologically. And we're going to do that next year, just kind of as a heads up as you want to build up your Bible reading muscles. We're starting in January. But back to the message. In Leviticus, God speaks to Moses and he gives clear and detailed instructions on how to offer sacrifices. He's starting to instill the sacrificial system, the system that points us to Jesus, that points us to the cross. Now, when the blood of animals, it says in Hebrews, it covers over the sins of the people. It could never get rid of the sins of the people. And so you thought that was actually doing anything. He tells us in Hebrews it wasn't. That's what Jesus is for. But this is all to point us to the Lamb of God who sacrifices himself for the sins of all of us. And so God is instilling the sacrificial system, and it's such a big deal that he takes Aaron, Moses' brother, and Aaron's sons, and he consecrates them. He sets them apart and makes sure that they are holy before the Lord before they even start offering sacrifices. It's a big deal. And God says, here's my instructions on how to offer sacrifices. Things are going well for the Israelites. They have this sacrificial system. They have a way to cover over sins, which is amazing. And then Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, don't follow God's instructions. And God kills them right then and there. And then God says to Aaron, their dad, who I'd imagine is pretty upset, says, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And it says Aaron held his peace. Why did God kill them for offering sacrifices wrong? He's saying, do it this way. Walk in radical obedience to me. It matters. This is the beginning of the sacrificial system. This is pointing to the cross. This is way bigger than you know. Do it like I told you. Fast forward, you go to Joshua. Joshua, who God gave the task of taking the Israelites into the promised land after 40 years of wandering around the desert. He takes them into the promised land across the Jordan River, across dry land, just like they did 40 years ago with their forefathers on dry ground. Water is on both sides. The Israelites know 100% as they're walking through these walls of water, God is on my side. Right? That's a good sign that God is walking with you and he's leading you. You get across the Jordan River, they take rocks, they set them up to remember in case you ever forget this amazing experience. And it says that this is when they first are circumcised. This is the covenant of circumcision is issued. So every male, all the way up to as old as they were alive, were circumcised. They are walking in radical obedience. Then God takes them to Jericho. He says, I want you to walk around the city. That would have been a little bit weird. You're all dudded up for war. You're ready for battle. And you just walk around a city and you go home and have a nap. Then you do it again the next day. On the seventh day, you've got to walk around 7 times. I would imagine the people in the city by this time are mocking you and laughing at you. And the city walls come crumbling down. And they have a tremendous victory over the people of Jericho. And they wipe it out. And they set it on fire. And they were told, don't touch the devoted things. These things that were set apart for pagan worship. Don't touch those things. Take the gold and the silver and the bronze. Put them in the Lord's treasury. And so they do all of this. They move on to the next community. Things are going well for the Israelites. They go to conquer AI and they're defeated. They run home with their tails between their legs, people dying, and they're confused. God, I thought you were for us. I thought you were fighting for us. You were going before us. We had the water. We did the circumcision. We saw the walls come tumbling down. We had this tremendous victory. What is going on? And they discover there's a man by the name of Achan, who when he was in the city of Jericho, he coveted the items, these devoted items, and he took them. And he stole them and he lied about it and he hid them in his tent. And God was mad at the whole people of Israel that they lost the battle. So they reconsecrated themselves to the Lord. They've discovered it was Achan who lied, who stole. His sin was revealed and he was killed. And then God went before them and they conquered Ai and the rest is history. But it was the beginning of taking the promised land. And God says it matters. God's saying, as you continue to take the promised land, I'm going to tell you don't intermarry with those people and you need to listen. I'm going to tell you to conquer these people. I'm going to tell you leave this alone and you need to listen. It matters. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that these things in the Old Testament, they happened as an example to them, but they were written down for our instruction. They were written down for us to learn from. So if you remember, Acts is the start of the church. It is the beginning. And God says, it matters how you present yourselves to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. God's saying, holy living matters. Being authentic matters. Being as holy in private as you pretend to be in public matters. God says, the health of his church matters. See, this deception by Ananias and Sapphira, it threatened their unity and it threatened the health of the church. You see that? We as a church, we can be authentic with each other. We don't always have to be perfect. In other words, you sinned this past week. You're thinking, what, me? No. Yeah. You sinned this past week. Ask your spouse. Ask your friends. Ask your kids. Kids, ask your parents. Just look at Scripture. I did. So why is it when we come into a place like this that all of a sudden we have to present ourselves like we have it all together? Why do we come in a place like this and pretend we have the perfect family? That we don't struggle in our home. That I don't have this battle with sin going on in my life. Why can't this be a place of love and acceptance and forgiveness where we can be honest with one another? See, the story ends and a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, yeah. In other words, a healthy respect for God Almighty was present. Not a fear of, am I going to get it next? Who's going to get it next? Not that kind of fear. An awe and a reverence for God, for his holiness, for the sanctity of his church. See, they would have taken note of what happened and they would have concluded, church, if we want to know the power and the presence of God in our gatherings when we get together, we best be authentic. We best be real with each other. See, I think this is the place where Ananias needs to have brothers in the church where he says, guys, you need to know, I am so tempted. I want to be looked at like Barnabas so badly. I'm so tempted to sell my land, to keep some of it, and just to tell him I did it. And I don't know where that's coming from, but that's not from God, and I need your help. Everything would have been different. We need to be able to be open and honest. Church, the reason this is important is that the church, our church, we are meant to be a different kind of community. We are to be a sign to the world. We're to be a light to the world, a picture of the way God has intended for his creation to function and to live in biblical community. We are to look different. If God didn't deal with Ananias and Sapphira, I think God knew this would have been the death of the church. We wouldn't be that light on a hill. You know, last week I talked about how we would struggle to give everything of ours to and put at the church's feet to say, give to anybody who has need, because we would start to doubt whether people are just starting to attend church just for the free social program. Like, we would struggle with that, right? Because that's the way the world works right now and the world functions right now. But until this point in church history, this dishonesty didn't exist. And when it showed up, God dealt with it, showing us that it's not going unnoticed and it's serious. You know, people say all the time that the church today doesn't look anything like the early church. This is a big reason why. We're not authentic. We wear these masks. See, Ananias and Sapphira, their sin threatened the oneness and the power that the church should have, given by God, the Spirit of God. And their sin is repeated over and over and over in the church today. Not just Rocky Alliance, but in the church worldwide. The sin is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a big deal. In fact, we've talked about this in the past, but if you ever want to talk to your friends or neighbors or coworkers and you say, hey man, you should come to our church. It's awesome. It's a celebration. We get to sing about Jesus. We get to hear from the Word. You should come. Number one response is, I don't want to have anything to do with the church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Or Christ followers because they're a bunch of hypocrites. That shouldn't be. Think about it this way. We have a faith that is based on the acknowledgement from the very get-go that we don't have it all together. When I come to the cross and when I come to Jesus, I'm saying I am a mess and I have nothing to offer. Thank you for going to the cross and paying for my sins, for my guilt, for my shame. You took it all. You did it all because of your grace and because of your mercy. I had nothing to offer you. Why all of a sudden from that moment do we pick this up and think we need to be someone we're not? It's crazy. You know, the origin of the word hypocrite is actually very telling. It started out as an acting term. The actors in ancient Greek theater wore these large wooden masks. And they would put it in front of their face. And they would the picture on the mask would tell the audience who it is that's speaking. And so they would just recite their words and read their lines behind this wooden mask. And one actor could play multiple parts. They just had to put down the mask and put another one on in front of them. That's where the term hypocrites came from. Now, the Greek word took on an extended meaning to refer to any person who is wearing a figurative mask, pretending to be something or someone they were not. And the church today is full of masks. Men and women and young people who put on these masks and pretend to be someone that we're not. And the irony is, while we all universally hate hypocrisy, we all struggle with it and struggle putting on masks. And here's the thing, it affects the whole body. It affects all of us. And the health of this church depends on you and I being honest with one another and honest before God. I believe that. The health of our church depends on you and I being honest with one another and being honest before God. This church has to be a place where people can say, this is who I am. This is what I've become. This is what I struggle with. This is what I double-clicked last night. This is what I swiped on my phone. This is my struggle with anger. We don't have to hide it because here's the deal. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, He went to the cross and He paid the price for all of our sin. And in doing that, He took the shame of our sin and it was poured out upon Him so that we no longer have to live and walk in shame any longer. Jesus has paid for it. He has covered it. So now we can say, this is who I am, but I am forgiven. And this is not who I am anymore. Amen? And a church that can be honest with one another is a church that will know the power and the presence of Almighty God. There's a contrast in this passage that I'm not sure if you noticed. Almost every chapter and every time that we have taught so far through this book, you'll see that they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they started living in biblical community and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart? Did you see that? What a contrast between when we start getting selfish and we start thinking about myself and Satan has filled my heart. We can't be witnesses that the Spirit of God is filling us up to be when we're living like that. We see that we can't have community and we can't have unity at the expense of holiness. Without transparency, we can't have unity. And Satan longs for us to keep our sin and our shame and the dark corners, the dark recesses of our hearts and our lives. He longs for us to think that it is a deep, dark secret that nobody else would understand, that nobody else would get, that you are, I can't believe that you would even think that way. I can't believe that you would do that. And as long as he can keep us believing that, he can keep a mask on our faces and God's church will be null and void in the power of its witness. We will have no power, no witness. Acts is about God's continuing story. So what Jesus' continuing story. Jesus says, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you're going to be my witnesses. Starting here to the ends of the earth. And Satan knows that if he can keep us wearing masks, then the whole world won't want anything to do with us because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle John says this. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him. This is what we heard from Jesus. And we proclaim it to you. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all. What John is saying is that we should be and we can be able to be honest with each other. Because when we are completely honest with each other, our relationship is right with Jesus. And secondly, horizontally, our relationships are right among each other. We have fellowship with one another. We have to live in the light. I'm going to show you a testimony of a man named Nate. And for years and years and years, he wore the mask until one day he finally came clean and he had restored relationship with his God and then his wife. Watch this.
I told myself that it wasn't all that bad. Boy, was I wrong. And there I am, everybody's best friend, beautiful wife, three kids. From the outside, it looked good, except for the secret part that nobody knew about. One that carried, in my mind, no risk. Pornography hooked me deep. I knew I would be back. Whatever risk I would have to take, whatever price I would have to pay, I would be back. Porn took me places I never thought I would go. It groomed me, trained me, set me up. So I'm just driving along and I see this girl. I pull over to offer her a ride and she propositioned me. And suddenly I'm picking up my first prostitute on my way to a Christmas Eve service. I'd been hiding my porn use for a long time and thought I could hide it forever. And then one night, my wife caught me. I vowed again, I promised once again to stop, and I explained and I begged, and she forgave me. But when, a few weeks later, she found that condom on the floor in the bathroom that I couldn't quite explain, she finally said the words that she needed to say and the words that saved my life. She said, I'm done. She said, I still love you, but I don't like you. I don't trust you. I don't respect you. And I don't think you can ever change. That was it for me. That was my wake-up call from fantasy and infidelity. It hurt to hear my wife say she didn't like me anymore. It was as though there was a part of me that died. I'd reached the point where I actually believed that I had become an unlovable person. It was that moment that I finally became willing to do something I'd never been willing to do before. Come clean. And not just with her, but with somebody else and with God. I had to surrender to a Christian recovery program. They made me understand that I could only experience healing to the depth that I'm willing to confess and repent. I dreaded it at the beginning, but I confessed everything. I had to leave my isolated world behind. I wanted a private solution to my private problem. And he loved me too much to give it to me. The intimacy I was always looking for, I couldn't find until I was willing to bring my real self into the relationship with God. My wife and I are closer than we've ever been. She didn't tell me until just a few years ago that every night after I fell asleep, she would put her hand on my chest and pray for me, that God would make me into the man that I was supposed to be. I know God heard those prayers. If you will just bring your real self and walk openly with other people, you can experience true intimacy with God and others.
You know, sexual sin is just one of many sins that has infiltrated the church. But, I mean, some of us are liars. Some of us are cheaters. We steal from our employers or our business place. And some are unfaithful. And we put on this mask that everything is okay when in fact it's not. I like that he said, I came to the place where I realized that I can only have healing to the level that I am willing to confess and bring my real self to the table. Until we come to the place in Christ's church where we can confess. And I'm not talking about come up to the microphone. But just talking and confessing with our God. And then to the level of that, our sin has affected other people. Talking to them. But until this is a place that we can gather on a weekly basis or a daily basis and we can come clean, we are never going to know the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ. And we are not going to have healing and hope and joy and peace that we talk about as we read Scripture in our lives. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I think it's important that we spend some time just praying and confessing. Because if we can continue to be authentic and real this morning, this applies to practically all of us. We have stuff that we don't want anybody else to know what's going on in our lives. And so I just want to give you time. They're just going to play. And the altar in this church is always open. Sometimes that walking in the light instead of the darkness actually means, God, if I'm going to do anything about this, and I've been there in my own heart and life, God, if I'm going to do anything about this, I need to get up and I need to do it now. Otherwise, I'm going to keep it a secret. It's open. But let's spend some time confessing and let's be vigilant in our war against unconfessed sin because it affects us all. And if we want to be the church that God has called us to be in this community and around the world, we have got to be authentic. So let's pray.
Church, I long for us to be a place that is full of love and acceptance and forgiveness. Because here's the truth. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Do we believe that? Do you know that? Jesus has died and he has paid for your sin and for mine, and it is covered and it's not hopeless. But can we be real? Can this be a place where we're allowed to be real with each other? God, I love you so much. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would continue to empower us, encourage us to be authentic. That we would be real in our relationship with you first and foremost, and we'd be able to be real with each other. God, that we wouldn't judge each other or look down on each other, but God, that we would be open and honest, and how fast we would discover that we're not alone in our struggles. God, you are good. I thank you for your church, this entity that you have designed for us, and that we would be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.